Warning, this podcast contains explicit language and occasional obscure SAT words.
Today's episode of The Scathing Atheist is brought to you by Opus DayQuil Non-Drowsy Multi-Symptom Relief for self-mutilators. Are the infected gaping flesh wounds on your back causing a fever? Did you share one too many bloody silices and contract Opus DADES? Does Adenyquil make you groggy, Jewy, or turn your meth green? Then try Opus DayQuil, the official medication of the bad guys from the Da Vinci Code. And now, The Scathing Atheist.
The Bible teaches us no one has all the answers, only God does. It gives me comfort and guidance to do what's best for Arkansas. I'm Mark Pryor, and I approve this message because this is who I am and what I believe.
This is Daniel, a truck driver from Atlanta. Based on my observations of my coworkers and the copious amounts of hair on my own body, I am confident in stating that we did in fact evolve from filthy monkey men and women.
It's Thursday.
It's December 5th.
And non sequiturs have no rules.
I'm Noah Illusions.
I'm Heath Enright.
And from mostly harmless New York, New York, this is The Scathing Atheist.
On this week's episode, New Mexico offers a 90-day return policy if your god is broken.
We'll bring a towel.
And Kansas City finds a way to escape the Matrix and get to Zion.
But first, the diatribe. So I was watching football last week, and no, you limey bastards, I don't mean soccer. Clearly the word football belongs to the people who hijacked it for a game where kicking the ball is almost always against the rules in every situation, despite the nearly global agreement to the contrary led by the people who both coined the term and invented the language it was coined in. Because America, damn it. And sometimes Canada, damn it, too. And speaking of damn it if the post-game interviews weren't brought to you by Jesus and Subway. Some reporters interviewing the paragon of intellectualism that stuffed the run on fourth down and ended the game, and in response to the question, do you have to play the run differently when you're dealing with a mobile quarterback, this nincompoop prefaces his answer with, first of all, I want to thank Jesus Christ, it all starts with him. Yes, run blitzing starts with Jesus. Because how the fuck are you supposed to wrap up a tackle if no one had died for your sins earlier? And wasn't it Christ the Savior over there stuffing the A-gap and forcing the runner inside? No? That was a real human that exists? Well, then fuck you and just answer the question, you blathering Neanderthal. Nobody turned into this broadcast this afternoon saying, boy, I sure hope we get some sage-like theological nuggets from the nose guard once it's all over. You're a fucking linebacker. We don't even want to hear you talk about football most of the time, let alone your Lord and Savior baby Jesus. This stuff pisses me off, and not just for the obvious reason that it only goes one way. You know, as Carlin points out, you never hear the good Lord trip me up behind the line of scrimmage, except for Bill's wideout Stevie Johnson, who once lamented over a drop ball that cost his team a game by tweeting, I praise you 24/7 and this is how you do me, which is still my all-time favorite tweet. But beyond that, there's also this implication that God loves you more than the other team. When future Hall of Famer and probably murderer Ray Lewis talked to the media after last year's Super Bowl, he actually said, if God is for you, who can be against you? Implying that God personally decided that the Ravens would win and, in a roundabout way, implying that the 49ers are the minions of the devil. And if that's not enough, consider the insult to everybody who actually did something. Think about how many people directly impacted the team's victory more than Jesus. He could have thanked his teammates, his coaches, his trainers, his mom, his fluffer. All of those people deserve more thanks than some nomadic Jewish felon from the Iron Age. But more than all of that, more than the selective application, the egocentrism, and the corporeal snubbing, what really pisses me off the most when I hear these impromptu benedictions is that the Jesus groupies have no idea that they're being assholes. And even after that extensive but not exhaustive list of why it pisses me off, plenty of Christians would hear that diatribe and say, well, he's just expressing his opinion. Why shouldn't he be allowed to express his views? Noah, you're allowed to do it every week on this podcast. Doesn't he deserve the same liberty? No. And fuck you, rhetorical voice of opposition. It's just another special privilege that religion gets and nothing else gets. If he wants to start a Christian podcast or thank Jesus at his church, I'm not going to bitch about it as much. But we're talking about a football game, and then all of a sudden we're on to the Lord Almighty? Can you imagine if people were like this about their political views or anything else at all? Some sideline reporter asks somebody, you know, how does this win affect your playoff chances? And the dude goes, well, first of all, I just want to say that embryos aren't babies. It all starts with that. Or, before I answer that, I just want to thank Xena for all the erections. Or maybe, well, it all starts with the fact that the X-Men would fuck the Avengers up in a fight. I don't care if I agree with what you're saying or not. You're still being an asshole. We're not talking about politics or comics or warrior princesses or goddamn God. We're talking about football. But they don't see it that way at all. They see what they're doing as a good thing. They think that they're being humble, and most of the people who hear it think the same thing. They all ignore the theological implications of a God who answers mid-third quarter prayers for millionaire athletes and ignores the kids with cancer and the people who had money on the other team. Something good happened, so it was Jesus. Well, thanks, Jesus. But I'm willing to bet they'd recognize the problem damn quick if he'd said, well, I just want to thank Allah for being the real God. Or even something true, like I'd just like to thank Darwinian evolution for the genetic mutations that made me 6'8", 330 pounds, and able to withstand bovine doses of steroids. And besides, football has already disproven the existence of God. Just ask Tim Tebow, if you can find him.
They're talking about your Jesus.
We interrupt this broadcast to bring you a special news bulletin.
Joining me for headlines tonight is my equally atheistic about ancient Japanese gods co-host, Heath Enright. Heath, are you ready to blaspheme against Fujin, Shinto god of the wind?
I love these opening segments. I feel like an atheist with Tourette's. All right, fuck Fujin, Shinto god of the wind. Fuck him and the Akabiko he wrote in on. Damn right.
Well done. In our lead story tonight, the American Civil Liberties Union has filed a lawsuit against the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops for the offense of owning hospitals while being a group of callous, misogynistic cockwarts.
Come on, hospitals 101. Doctors need to avoid cockwarts and all related calluses. Not a smart move.
Clearly. The lawsuit centers around the medical mistreatment of one Tamisha Means by the Catholic-owned Mercy Health Muskegon Hospital back in 2010, and the story is almost fucked up enough to be Irish. Means made several trips to the emergency room due to complications in an 18-week pregnancy, and of course, medical procedure and human decency would suggest that the doctors should inform her that unless she terminated the pregnancy, which she was risking permanent damage, her own survival, and by the way, the baby would almost certainly not survive one way or the other. But medical procedure and human decency were, in this case, trumped by Catholic doctrine.
Wonderful. Did they at least offer her the option of maybe, I don't know, paying more for a real doctor, getting a second opinion about maybe avoiding the double murder scenario? Could have been.
Sounds like a great idea, but no. And they didn't have to, because until now, no lawsuit has successfully challenged the deplorably insane concept of having men trained in nothing but superstition and bullshit setting medical policy. With 13% of American hospitals already owned by Catholic organizations and more being gobbled up all the time, many have accused the Catholic Church of trying to circumvent the laws they don't like by taking over the medical industry. And in case I'm wrong about that, hello, they're trying to circumvent the laws they don't like by taking over the medical industry. There, now I'm right.
I'd be willing to allow the existence of Catholic hospitals like this as long as they have a huge Surgeon General's cigarette warning, like on the entire face of the building.
At least.
And I think doctors should get to rewrite the Bible as long as we're rewriting stuff.
Okay. All right. I like that, though.
Absolutely. And in Holy Crap's free roll news, Sagebrush Community Church of Albuquerque, New Mexico is offering a 90-day risk-free trial on their wishing well service. If you wager 10% of your paycheck as tithing and God fails to answer your prayers during that quarter, you can request your money back as long as you're willing to literally take it from the collection plate held by the poor kid that would otherwise get the money to feed himself.
All right, so God is now as trustworthy as the slap chop and the turvy twist? Somehow that still doesn't quite do it for me.
Well, here's how the guy explained it to me before trying to sell me a timeshare in Vegas. Quote, "That's right, if you're willing to pay up front, we'll let you pray for free." Whatever that means. If anything good happens, like not dying, that was us and we keep the money. If you die, that was also us sending you to heaven and we keep the money. But in all other circumstances, we will issue you a refund, end quote. So it's basically afterlife insurance that pays off if you go to hell, I guess, and you can prove it.
Right, and there's probably like eternal lifetime limits, or they'll say you were damned before you started tithing or something like that. It's all a scam.
Sins are pre-existing conditions.
Exactly. And in It's Only Okay If I Fart in the Elevator news tonight, Christians are incensed about a plaque that is now hanging on the walls of the Illinois Capitol building, courtesy of the Freedom From Religion Foundation.
The plaque reads in its entirety, "At the season of winter solstice may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but a myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds."
Well, that's way more tame than the atheist plaque we proposed.
Right? And apparently they wouldn't let it be made entirely out of human fecal matter either.
The fuck?
Fucking half measures. Anyway, FFRF co-president Andy Laurie Gaylor explained that proselytizing atheism in a courthouse wasn't exactly their goal. Quote, "We don't think religion or irreligion belong at the seat of the state government, but if religious displays are going to be up in state capitals, then our displays representing the free thought point of view will be there too."
And the incredulous people aren't even aware that their anger proves our point.
Right.
If a religion thinks they can fart in the elevator, atheists are going to take it a step further and we're going to give them a dirty Sanchez. Deal with it. You know? And for the uninitiated, what I'm describing there is a shit mustache. And
yes,
it's done by you're fucking someone from behind and you take their shit and put it on their upper lip so they have to smell their own shit. They might not like it as much, though.
Which would not be the rudest behavior I've ever seen on a New York elevator. While some atheists have complained that the plaque is too strongly worded, others have complained that it isn't made out of fecal matter with the words "fuck Jesus" printed in 666-point type.
They're so repressed. And in glory hallelujah news, Kansas City residents are flocking to public phone prayer booths, complete with kneeler bar, where they can comfortably and discreetly say prayers, blow God, and get wishes granted.
We're in for a lot of cocksucking jokes, aren't we?
You saw that coming, didn't you?
No, I closed my eyes just in time.
The city originally planned to buy everyone a magic lamp, but there was a big genie strike. The whole thing went over budget.
You couldn't rub
realizing, one out. Yeah, realizing how ridiculous that lamp thing was, they installed the God phones as a more realistic alternative.
So it's like the mailbox for Santa letters, only instead of cute, it's tragic. They even have the little prayer hands on the side of them, so you know you're surrounded by stupidity, even if nobody's in the act of immaculate fellatio at the moment you walk by.
There is a disclaimer written on it. It warns that, although not required, quote, "religious actions may take place within these prayer booths," end quote. They also mention improper use will result in a penalty or fine. So there's improper use of nothing prayer phone. So like no trickery, no praying for more prayers. And apparently secular hope is technically permitted, but highly frowned upon.
Although, you know what? I bet if you had a note from your Wiccan high priestess, you could get away with whacking off in those things, like a Supreme Court-wise.
Perhaps. Now, one KC resident didn't do the whacking off in the booth thing, but she's an avid Chiefs fan.
Sorry.
Because, you know, the Royals are a farm team for the Yankees. So she prayed for a Peyton Manning ankle injury in Week 13. Instead, turned out he was not physically injured by her phone call. He got 403 yards, 5 touchdowns, and led the Broncos to a win. So results may vary to include complete failure. I guess if she really wanted the Chiefs to win, she probably would have needed to swallow at
there
the booth.
There you go.
So.
All right, now, by my count, we've got only 5.5 pole-smoking jokes so far, and I don't think we've quite drained all the on-your-knees-for-Jesus-cum-guzzling potential out of this story yet.
No, we haven't. We strive for every last drop, and in accordance with that rule. According to an ad campaign by the phone company I made up, "God's hung like Dr. Manhattan, big blue and everywhere." And speaking of too much Bluetooth, it's possible that cheese fan we were talking about earlier didn't read the instructions. That's right, the blowjob prayer phone has instructions. Instruction number one, no Bluetooth and cradle my bells. So right there. And instruction number two, no pun intended, feel free to put your mouth on both ends of the receiver. God appreciates some ass play.
Excellent. Quota achieved. Well handled.
Check.
Cupped and everything. And in strategic gay bashing news tonight, Cardinal Timothy Dolan's consoling the colon patrol and souls in his fold, but he scolds them and holds that the souls with their poles and dudes' holes aren't controlled because his goals were outsold.
Colon patrol.
And if, by the way, you were lost in the rhythm there, what I said was that Timothy Dolan complained that Catholics were outmarketed on the gay marriage issue.
Outmarketed? They weren't outmarketed. marketed. They were marketed correctly for free.
Yeah.
It's not like gays have been left wondering what the Catholics have to say about the cosmic risks of misusing the word marriage. It's pretty clear what their stance is.
Right. I mean, he might be wrong on this case, but I think he's right on the whole. I mean, they're getting their Vatican asses handed to them in the marketing department.
Fair enough.
Think about it. They're still reeling from the institutionally butt-raping children for generations kerfuffle, and that after finally getting over the conspiring with Nazis faux pas. So it's clear to me that the Catholic Church is indeed in need of a new PR department.
A couple blips on the radar there, yeah.
Look, if you can't sell bigotry in America, you're not even phoning it in anymore.
Well, they could stop raping kids, abetting Holocausts, and hating gays.
It'll never happen.
But, I don't know, I suppose a new marketing solution makes a lot more sense. I mean, if only there was something that was worth 1,000 homophobic slur words at once. I mean, what's worth 1,000?
That's why good bigots need good logos. Think about it. Swastikas, burning crosses, the word fags with the Ghostbuster symbol over it. These have all proven effective in the past. The skinheads need something to tattoo on their faces, and Leviticus 18:22 is too long for a prison tat.
And a lot of those guys don't know biblical Hebrew, so
there you go.
Difficult. Now, nothing says the N word, the K word, the F word, the D word, the sword, the T word, the TR word, the TH word, and the Z word better than bigoted graphic design. That's right.
Exactly.
Images are important. And from the young manslaughter file, after God demonstrated his existence clearly by allowing an infant to sustain traumatic brain injuries during a car crash in St. Petersburg, Russia, the confident theist parents rushed their bleeding baby to an emergency baptism.
What?
Unfortunately, the priest, despite being a talented holistic brain surgeon, was unable to revive the child as the only water available on short notice was normal, secular dihydrogen oxide.
So the homeopathic medicine didn't work either.
No.
And now, did this guy even rebuke the demon of brain trauma? Because Pat Robertson would have rebuked the demon of brain trauma.
They didn't explore that. They probably should have. But after doing some extensive research, the Russian authorities did confirm the existence of several actual medical doctors in the St. Petersburg area and will prosecute the parents, of course, for
Bravo.
The negligent murder. Now, when asked why they didn't head straight for a hospital, the infanticidal maniacs explained how they were on the way to get a new brain from a scarecrow they had heard about, but the yellow brick road they were taking was jammed up with rush hour traffic. I don't know. It was a big,
bunch of
big difficult thing.
And the scariest fucking thing is that in the minds of these parents, they did the more important thing. Yeah. The baby might have died at the hospital, so at least this way, Jew God come Christian God wouldn't burn him in hell forever, as he is wont to do with unmoisturized babies. The only silver lining in this story is that the baby didn't live long enough for the priest to rape him.
Wow. Would that be a 50-shekel silver lining, I guess? Rape joke callback. Love that one. The ultimate rave euphemism, the 50 shekels of silver.
We'll get to that later. And then if it works for Chia Pet, it works for Jesus news tonight. A Pennsylvania church is showing off the marketing savvy that Catholicism sorely lacks in an effort to appeal to their core audience of stupid rednecks that are easily entertained and don't go in for all that critical thinking shit. They've announced an upcoming Duck Dynasty-themed all-camouflage religious service.
Really? I'm not sure how much more redneckitude they can cram into the little clown car there. And this is a Catholic service in northwest Pennsylvania, like Santorum country. You got to imagine lots of these parishioners will continue just wearing the same camo tuxedo they had already been wearing every week. So it's not much of a change here.
Fictional church representative Jim Bob Leghorn explained, quote, "Well, we figured that what with them folks watching that there on the TV and us all having our hunting gear and whatnot, anywho, we might as well just go a-hunting for some Jesus."
Sounds like they aren't aware that camo doesn't work unless you paint the whole church interior camo, too. It's like, our atheist SWAT team snipers are just going to pick them off way too easily.
Shh, we're not talking about that yet. Still skirmishes. The war on Christmas hasn't begun.
These are one of the few guys that do suspect it.
Well, correctly. That's true. And of course, if you think about it, it does make sense as a trend to have dress-up days at church. You know, I'd go to a Star Wars service, they're not looking for me. Maybe more like dress it as your favorite NASCAR driver date. Or how about aborted fetus Wednesdays? You know, it's all about filling the pews, and who doesn't love to dress up as an aborted fetus?
They love the aborted fetus imagery. They really do.
They do.
I got to say, though, the NASCAR driver thing, they all look the same to me. They all look like Jane Lynch with a mustache, with the tracksuit and the mullet. Hard to tell.
Ooh, the aborted fetus could be that symbol for the marketing. Anyway.
Like the Target car, the aborted fetus car.
Exactly.
And let's quickly move on like we do. From the more embarrassing than Benghazi file, the United States may have diminished Catholic God from all-powerful to mildly powerful by relocating its Vatican City embassy to atheist Italy.
Ooh.
Mm-hmm. Praying to Jesus was already working not at all, and Catholics everywhere are worried this embassy debacle can make those numbers even worse.
Or maybe the crazy right-wing zealots who failed to recognize that the new embassy is actually going to be closer to the actual Vatican than the old fucking embassy, and instead of maintaining two embassies, we're just consolidating two into one building with separate entrances. It's like we didn't even stop pretending that this one city is a whole country all by itself because the reincarnation of Jesus lives there. It's not like we're even doing anything reasonable here.
No, fair enough. The other side of the story, though, it comes from American ambassadors to the Holy See who were relieved to be relieved of their impossibly awkward job. I mean, how many ways can you diplomatically ask someone, are you guys sure that you're not a multinational pedophilia conglomerate involved in an elaborate sinister cover-up? I mean, I know I keep harping on this, and it's probably getting old, but, like, I gotta just get a straight answer. It really seems like that's what's happening. I can't say it nicer than that. Now, This is fun. So considering how infrequently we hear about sexual abuse in the church, this is a rare opportunity for us.
True.
Do we please have time for some embassy pedophilia slang, a little segment here?
Dude, this is the scathing atheist. We'll cut relevant information from another story if we have to. 30 seconds on the clock.
Excellent.
Diplomatic child rape euphemisms. Go.
That's what I was going for. Okay. Perfect. Visiting Pope Frandusky's Happy Valley.
Damn it! How have I missed Frandusky this whole time?
Fuck. This one.
It's going to throw me all off my game. Oh, wait, what's the one that they actually use? Coming onto the children? That's way too direct. We need to... Oh, all right, how about spicing up confession?
Nice. It'd be indirect if you pulled a Spider-Man, though, because it'd be going into the hand and then onto the face or whatever other target. All right, moving on. Delivering Pee-wee's Sermon on the Mount.
Playing a game of Kansas Prayer Booth.
Nice. Quick callback. Happy meals in the rectory?
Taking the Lord's name and vein.
Vein means penis.
Yeah, that's
we didn't miss that. Wading balls deep in the shallow end?
Nice. Mm. Oh, I've got one. How about a Catholic youth retreat and then advance and then retreat and then advance and then retreat and then advance and then retreat.
Bangkoks with youth in Asia. Bangkoks in Asia Minor.
Nice. There we go.
Bangkoks
there
in Asia. And it needs a soundtrack. Quaalude Prelude in a flat minor. So there's a girl in there because she'd be not as flat once she was above the proper age.
I cannot compete with that. How about dipping your body of Christ in milk and then sucking off the milk?
Box seats for little orphan Fanny.
All right.
And I'd like to add that this gay pun will come out tomorrow at 8 a.m.
Bet your bottom dollar. Which is my response to you and my last diplomatic child rape euphemism as well.
Well played, sir.
But to make the 8 o'clock release happen, we're going to have to close the headliners out there. Heath, thanks as always for your wit and wisdom.
Glory, hallelujah.
And when we come back, we'll make more jokes about dicks. Time once again to look into the perplexing plethora of pious commemorations from around the world in a segment we call How the Hell Is This a Holiday?
Tonight, Noah and I will be answering the 10 most commonly asked questions about the Jewish festival of diligent lamp oil known as Chanukah.
Question 1. What does the word Hanukkah mean?
Well, it's often referred to as the Festival of Lights. The word actually means to dedicate, sort of, but that's according to Jews, and I read the first few historical books of their Bible. I'm doubting anything they have to say about history.
Question 2. What does Hanukkah commemorate?
It commemorates the rededication of the Holy Temple after the Maccabean Revolt in the 2nd century BCE, when a flask that only had enough oil for one day miraculously kept burning for 8 days, which was just long enough to make more magical Jew oil.
Question 3. Seriously, that's it?
Yeah, that's Chanukah in a nutshell.
Question 4. How do Jews celebrate Hanukkah?
They light 8 lights. Other than that, they pretty much make stuff up along the way. They do family stuff, pray a little, you know, hookah nunchuck dinner, buy a gift maybe, whatever. It's 8 days long.
Question 5. Seriously, that's it?
Look, you're lucky they're not living in huts and waving around palm fronds and shit. We're celebrating the longevity of kosher lard. What the fuck do you want?
Question 6. Well, if the holiday is so lame, why does everybody make such a big deal about it?
It was forced into prominence because of Hanukkah Nechukah's proximity to Christmas. Jewish parents couldn't otherwise buy expensive sneakers for their middle school kids during the month of December, and that would make them falsely appear less athletic. That's unfair.
Question 7. But it happened at Thanksgiving. How the hell is that close to Christmas?
Yeah, the Jew calendar and the Gregorian calendar don't line up, so Hanukkah can fall anywhere from late November to late December, which spans the latter third of what advertisers call the Christmas season. Interestingly enough, Thanksgiving and Chikahunika are done coinciding altogether for another 70,000 years or more.
And we're stretching the word interestingly.
Question 8. So what's the deal with the dreidel?
You have to spin the dreidel when Kahuna Harmonica starts. If it falls, it means you're in the real world. But if it keeps spinning, it means you're dreaming about less shitty holidays and understanding the movie you're talking about.
Question 9. I know this is a bit off topic, but why don't Jews tip?
That's a great non-Hanukkahonical question. It turns out that half of them offered a tip once at 8 days old, and that didn't work out so well for them, so they're hesitant to try again.
Question 10. How did Jews manage to make Hanukkah music worse than Christmas music?
Generally, the Jews are a very musical people, but they did that despite Christian parents at public school holiday concerts around Christmas and Humahuma Nuka Nuka Apua.
So hopefully that clears up any questions you have about Shana Hanukkah, but if not, feel free to send them to us by email or leave a question on the Facebook page, because originally we planned on doing a feedback segment this week, but we didn't have enough email, so we had to do this bit instead. Before we cash in our chips tonight, I want to congratulate Mark Nebo from BeSecular.org, Cecil from the Cognitive Dissonance Podcast, and our very own Heath Enright, all of whom, barring something nearly as unlikely as Jonah surviving for an extended period inside a fish, will be joining me in the postseason of the Fantasy Football League of Sinister Secularists. I'd also like to thank all the other participants who tragically fell short at this chance of supremacy, who I won't name out of respect, except Carl from the Post-Rapture Looting Podcast, who I will name out of disrespect, because damn does his team suck balls. I also wanted to apologize to our audience for a tragic oversight in last week's program. Astute listener John Ownby pointed out that when Heath and I were positing Christian euphemisms for masturbation, we missed the low-hanging fruit of casting out the semens, and also the right potential for low-hanging fruit jokes. Sorry about that, won't happen again. Oh, and I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing your name, John. Of course, I do need to thank Heath for finding something productive to do with his frighteningly twisted sense of humor. I need to thank Lucinda for opening up the show and for doing other things she'd rather I not spell out in detail on the podcast. And I need to thank Daniel from Atlanta for providing this week's Farnsworth quote. Daniel didn't have anything in particular to plug, but since he's a truck driver, I'll just say on his behalf that if there's a truck behind you and they want to go a little faster, just get the fuck out of the way. He or she has shit to do and a family to get home to. Not something that Daniel expressed directly, but I'm willing to bet he's yelled it into his empty cab once or twice. But of course, above all things, I need to thank this week's most enviable envoys of enlightenment, D, Magnus, Alan, Daniel, Willie, Surin, and Tori. D, whose philanthropy has inspired a petition to promote her titular letter 3 spaces up the alphabet. Magnus, who's so virile and well-endowed that they named a condom after him. Alan, whose angelic physique is consistently ranked as the number one reason for surreptitious time travel to the 21st century. Daniel, who's greatness can only be described through farthindelical neology. Willie, whose variegated talents will all coalesce in Act 3, proving that he was the chosen hero all along. Surin, whose name I'm pretty sure I'm pronouncing correctly despite the fact that it has an alchemical symbol in the middle of it, and who also slays ice giants by the phalanx. And Tori, who wishes to forego any adulation for his enormous intellect and member, and would rather I throw a shout-out to his little brother in Australia, whose name he probably intended to include in the email, and who I will totally still give a shout-out to by name in a future podcast upon receiving said moniker. These 7 magnificent magnates have magnified the magnitude of their magnanimity this week by giving us money. It takes bold and decisive clicking and typing of account information to give us money, but if you think you share D, Magnus, Alan, Daniel, Willie, Surin, and Tori's finger dexterity and commitment to obscene podcasting, you'll find the donate button on the right side of the page at scathingatheist.com. And if you'd love to give us money but not enough to actually do it, you can also help us out a ton by leaving us a stellar review on iTunes, liking our Facebook page, following us on Twitter,
Twitter, checking us out on YouTube, sharing the show with a friend, listening to us on Stitcher, purchasing a beautiful Scathing Atheist t-shirt on our Cafe Press site, or just being there for us in our hour of need. If you have questions, comments, or death threats, you'll find all the contact info on the contact page at scathingatheist.com. All the music used in this episode was written and performed by yours truly, and yes, I did have my permission.
Noise? Yeah. And in glory, hallelujah noise.
That was the wrong way.
Fuck. And in glory, hallelujah news. Kansas City residents. I'm going to say that one more time.